The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We do have a really hard task today. We're covering, Pastor Joe has asked me to do a very difficult task of covering Hosea and Amos in 2 hours today. So we're going to try to get it done. We are going to try to get it done. And once again, I agree with Matt. Today is kind of more of a PG-13 message. So I would encourage you all, if you have young children, to send them out. Let's go on ahead and pray and ask for God's blessing of our time. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. God, we want to honor and glorify you with this time, so we pray, God, that you will be magnified in this time. God, this time is about you and your heart for the nation of Israel and also us as your church. And Lord, we just pray that you will help to heal the brokenhearted, the broken marriages, the broken spirits, just people that are struggling in whatever way. I'm going to ask every one of you there in your own chairs, pray silently for yourself. If there's anything between you and God that you need to confess, I'd encourage you to do that now so your heart and mind will be as open as possible as to what he has to say to you today. Now I'm going to invite you to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You may have been in such a rush to get ready this morning and get the kids ready and get out of the house that you haven't had a chance to lay the burdens of your heart to him, whether they be financial or work-related or family-related or marital-related or whatever you're struggling with today. I invite you now to cast your cares upon him, to pray and bring those burdens to the altar of grace, the throne of grace, where you can find mercy. Now I'm going to ask you to pray silently that God will show you at least one thing today that will change your life forever. That through exposure to his word, there will be something that you hear that you will be transformed by the power of his spirit today. Invite God to show you the things that you need to hear today, to convict you of the things you need to be convicted of, to be encouraged in the areas we need to be encouraged. Plead to him to speak through this message to you today. Now I'm going to invite you to pray for me. Pray that I will not rely on my own wisdom or ability to do this, but solely on the Holy Spirit. That I would teach in a manner that's clear, scriptural, and relevant, so you can easily apply these truths to your lives. And that I would not seek the approval of men, but God alone in this process of teaching you today. Now I'm going to invite you to pray that the Holy Spirit will take control of our time, to illumine our minds of his truth, to convict our hearts of our sin, to instruct us as to how to serve him better. Pray that if someone is among us, or even listening to this on the podcast, that is struggling with some aspect of their walk today, that they would find the encouragement they need in Christ. That if there is someone among us that has walked away from a relationship with God, that they would find hope and rest and return and repentance. That if there is someone among us that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they will trust in him alone today for salvation. Father, we trust you. We entrust this time to you. We pray for your power to be magnified in this place. Lord, your people have prayed that you would reach them through this message, and God, I'm trusting you to do that. I cannot do that. I'm not going to try to manipulate someone emotionally or otherwise. Simply want to teach your word. So help me to empty myself of me and be filled with your spirit to do it in your power and not my own, God. Lord, we pray that if there is someone among us that does not know Christ as their Savior, that they would trust him. And Lord, for your children that are suffering and struggling and hurting and perhaps didn't even have the energy to get here today but made that extra effort, God, would you reward them through your Holy Spirit with a word of encouragement, with a word of blessing to get them through this season of life. Lord, we trust you and praise you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start with a parental confession probably that some of you can relate to. Have you ever lost one of your children? We were on a cruise ship a few weeks ago, and Susan had something she needed to do, so she said, hey, can you take Joe and Faith up to the little rock climbing area? And we had just finished eating. We were on the 11th floor. And so Joe was carrying a glass of water that he was drinking, and Faith was with me. And so I was kind of in a hurry to get up to the 13th floor to get them in line to do the rock climbing. So I was kind of going fast, and Faith was with Joe. And so I rounded the 12th floor, and I was on my way up to the 13th floor, and all of a sudden Faith is right next to me. And I said, "Where's your brother?" And she said, "I don't know. I was trying to catch up to you." And I turned around, and I couldn't find him. And I rushed down to the 12th floor, and he wasn't there. And I looked everywhere, went down to the 11th floor. He wasn't there. So I went back up to the 13th floor, and I thought, well, maybe Susan has seen him, because she was going to come back and meet us at the little rock climbing station and picked him up. And so I went up to the 13th floor. I didn't see him. And so I'm looking all over, and finally I see Susan. I said, "Have you seen Joe?" And she said, "What? You were supposed to have him." I said, "I know, but I don't see him." And she said, "No, he was with you." And I said, "Well, I know he was with me, but I don't know where he is now." And so we all started on a frantic search all around this cruise ship, and all the worst thoughts of what could be happening were on my mind. The only thing that gave me some solace is he had to be on the boat, But, you know, we're looking everywhere, and, you know, I'm running everywhere. And I asked an employee, I said, "Where do lost kids go?" And he looked at me kind of funny. I said, "I lost my child. Where do they go?" And he said, "Go to the fifth floor." And I went to the fifth floor and picked him up. And I, you know, he had tears just down his face. And, you know, he just said that when we rounded the corner, he didn't see where we went. And he was looking for us. But when a father or a mom has a lost child, there is nothing they won't do to find that kid. And there's a parable in the New Testament that we're not going to necessarily be studying today. I call it the parable of the forgiving father. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. But probably my favorite Christian recording artist, Rich Mullins, wrote a song called "Growing Young" that reminds me of the grace of God towards lost children. And we see that reflected today in Hosea. So we're going to, it's going to start, Rich is kind of introducing some of his motivation in writing the song in his life. And we're going to have the song and the lyrics up here. So just take a minute to look at it and think about it.
My 20s were very, very disturbed years. Because I, it was the time of the real battle between my will to submit my will and my will to assert my will. Mm. I wanted to love God, and at the same time I resented God for being who he is. Because if he was God, then I couldn't be. And I would flip-flop back and forth between saying, "Thank you, God, that you are the Lord and that I'm not," because, I mean, even I'm a rotten steward, I would be a terrible Lord. And I would flip-flop back and forth between saying that and saying, "Yeah, but we're going to do this my way right now. So I do love you, but I'm gonna go my way, and so blink," for a long time. And, you know, by the time you've gone through that long enough, after you've beat your head up against that wall for a good decade, you come out of it, and you have accomplished all of the damage that God wanted to save you from. And all you can do at that point is go, "Wow, I am so sorry that when you told me to walk in faith, I refused to do it. And now I know why you gave the commands that you gave. Now I know why you said what you said. And I wish that I didn't have to know that in order to obey it."
I've gone so far from my home. I've seen the world and I have no home. So many secrets. I wish now I did not know. 'Cause they have crept into my heart. They have left it cold and dark and bleeding and falling apart. And everybody used to tell me, "Big boys don't cry." But I've been around enough to know that that was the lie. I held back the tears.
My 20s were very disturbed years because it was a time of a battle. I wanted to love God, but at the same time, I resented God for who he was. So we'd go back and forth saying, God, I know you're God, and I want to be God of my own life, but I'm going to do things just the way I want right now and just blink. And after all that, you've just accomplished all of the damage that God was wanting to save you from. And now you know why God gave the commands that you gave. Now you know why he said what he did. But we wish that we wouldn't have had to go through it in order to do that. It was a modern situation, and this is where I just wanted to warn everybody about the PG-13. I want to talk a little bit. It's hard to talk about Hosea without talking a little bit about human trafficking, which is something I'm very passionate about. I know Diane here has a ministry dedicated to that, and there's a recent situation here in Fort Bend and that really alarmed me as the dad of a daughter. I don't know the person personally, but I don't know how many of you have been looking at or tracking the situation. It was called Heather is Missing. It was a young girl here in Fort Bend, and the father, there's a Facebook page, the father does much more justice to this than I do, and I don't have enough time to discuss it, but he was describing how this happened to his daughter. You know, a young girl in high school worked out at the same gym I did. I work out at Lifetime Fitness and grew up in a church going home, a home of loving parents, a home of protecting parents. He said that, you know, he tracked her cell phone. He would not let her have her cell phone by herself. He monitored her friends. He was very cautious. He described what happened with his daughter. And he said, and this was what surprised me, he said it actually happened much younger. It took several years of grooming. And what had happened was in high school, she developed a friend actually with a female. That oftentimes what these traffickers do is they'll bring kind of a female that kind of acts like a mentor. And this older girl kind of took this younger girl under her umbrella and just started spending time with her and encouraging her. And before they knew it, then the older girl started kind of questioning, well, your parents are so strict. They're so strict. Why do they do what they do? And so over time, what happened was this girl started encouraging Heather to go out and do things, go to parties and stuff that Heather, you know, that Heather, she knew Heather's dad would not want her to do. But the whole time, she was kind of planting these ideas about, you know, your parents are not, you know, they're just so strict. You know, I can't believe you deal with this. And then over time, what happened was they took her to these parties, and then she introduced Heather to this kind of cool DJ guy who would do DJing at the parties. And he was really cool, and they would go, and they would have a fun time. And then the friend told Heather, you know, we can make money for dancing at these parties, and it's totally fine. We keep our clothes on, everything. We just dance at these parties, and he'll pay us money. And so she started getting paid money to dance at these parties and started hanging around. All this time, the father was even confronting the people, preventing his daughter from going out. And what they were waiting for was her 18th birthday. And shortly after her 18th birthday, she told her dad she was going to the gym, to Lifetime Fitness. And there, her friend picked her up and took her to a party. And he didn't see her at home. And what was interesting about this story, and what so reflects the heart of God, is the passion of this father to find his daughter. The guy doesn't even use social media. He started using Facebook. He started posting things everywhere, pictures everywhere, created this whole site, Heather is Missing, and was searching for his daughter, met with congressmen, senators, the FBI, everyone that could, because once girls are 18, it's no longer considered kidnapping if they go on their free will. And so, but he didn't care. He was looking everywhere from her, and even the person that she was with was sending Snapchat pictures saying, Daddy, I'm okay, I'm happy, leave me alone, in order to prevent law enforcement from arresting him. And for weeks, he prayed, he looked for her, and finally, by God's grace, she came home. And as I think of our Father, who seeks after lost children, it reminds me of Hosea and Amos. There are some key points I want to talk to you about today as we go through this message. I want to talk to you about the historical context of Hosea and Amos, as well as the message. I want to talk to you about the function of an Old Testament prophet, the breaking of the covenant, the call to repentance, and finally end with the unfailing love of our God. Let's take a look at the historical context together. Hosea and Amos wrote to the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, they were divided. 10 tribes were in the north. They were called Israel or Ephraim. 2 tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin. And they were called Judah. And he's writing to them in this time of immense blessing, despite the unfaithfulness of the nation and its leadership to God. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Amos 1:1, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 days before the earthquake. Let's take a look at 2 Kings 14:23 through 27, where this Joash, king of Israel, is described. It says, in the 5th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebanon, Hamath, as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from heaven, So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So you have a time in the nation where this evil king, the Bible calls him evil. Yet this evil king somehow, by the grace of God, is able to usher in a time of prosperity that the nation had not seen in a long time. He made Israel great again. He expanded the borders basically to the level they were under Solomon. Yet he was an evil king. In fact, God even sent Jonah. This is the time when Jonah actually gladly went and gave a prophecy. Sent Jonah to go prophesy to them and tell them about the prosperity that was to come. Jonah was more than willing to tell Israel a good message. He was not willing to go to Assyria and cause the Ninevites to repent so they could later come and judge Israel. But in this case, he's willing to come and give the good message. So what's the problem here? The people of Israel had come to believe that they could satisfy God by performing ritual sacrifice to get his blessing, while oppressing the poor, promoting injustice, acting greedily, and showing mercy and not showing mercy to others, and promoting idolatry. See, they just figured if we just go to church, if we just do our duties, then God will bless our country. Not too much different from our nation. It was a time of great sin. And they just thought, as long as we can just cover this up in our own way, then maybe God will allow this. Hosea 4:8 talks about the priests, and it says, they feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. The priests literally were happy that people sinned, because that meant they had to bring more sin offerings and they would eat of the sin offering. So Amos is saying, you guys are literally feeding on sin. You shepherds, you priests that are supposed to be teaching the word, are actually profiting off of false teaching and things that are not true. And you're actually happy that people sin because it makes you eat more and gives you job security. And so he's literally crying out to them. Amos 2:6 says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. In spite of their prosperity, they were economically oppressing people. They were selling people into slavery over a debt over sandals. And so at a time when they should be generous, they were actually oppressive. You know, oftentimes I think we also think that perhaps by doing just the ritual things, going to church and doing all these nice things, that we can somehow cover up our sin. And as long as people don't notice, as long as we look like good Christians on the outside, that perhaps we're truly giving God the glory. I have a television show at 5 in the morning called We Speak Iglesia Español, and I have to go in and film it usually 3 days, film 20 shows. And I did something, I had to do something for the show that I never thought I would ever do as a man. But they have to put makeup on me, they have to put powder on me, because my head shines too much, they say. And so I'm not used to wearing it. And one day I came home and Susan said, you look different. And I said, what do you mean? She said, you just look different. What is it? And I realized I'd forgotten to wash off the powder before I got home. And I said, oh, I have powder on. And she's like, it looks good. You should wear it more often. However, when I started to wash the powder off, what happened was my face started breaking out, because my pores are not used to powder. My face was not used to makeup. And I think a lot of times the nation of Israel and us are kind of like that. We cover it up with the makeup. We bring the smile. We hold our big Bibles. We say, praise the Lord, and I'm blessed, and God bless you to people. Yet our hearts have not truly been changed to do what God asks us to do. Israel Loken gives 7 sins of Israel found in Amos 2:6-16. In the interest of time, I just showed a verse for one of them. They sold the poor into slavery. They misused justice. They denied justice to the oppressed. As long as they were fine, they didn't care about justice for others. They had sexual sin. They misused collateral. They weren't allowed to take someone's garment as per Deuteronomy 24, 10 through 17. So they were requiring people to give up their only garment as collateral for loans. They showed idolatry despite God's faithfulness. They encouraged the Nazarites who had taken a vow to drink. And they tried to get the prophets to stop prophesying. And so God sends this message from Amos. This is a summary of it. The Lord God Almighty, the sovereign ruler of the universe, would come as a warrior to judge the nations that had rebelled against his authority. Israel in particular would be punished for her covenant violations against him. Though the nation would be destroyed, God would preserve a repentant remnant from among his people. One day this remnant would be restored to political prominence and covenant blessing. And then, through them, God will draw all the nations to his name. The thing I love about his judgment is that there's always a measure of grace. I don't know about you, but if I were God, I would just kind of wipe them out. I would have taken Moses up on his offer and just said, you know, hey, let's just start this thing over. Let's just finish the whole deal. You know, let's start over. I'll start a new generation. These people have been so faithless to me. Yet in every instance, he always leaves the opportunity and the door open for repentance. God is faithful to his covenant. And I think that because God is faithful to his covenant to Israel, we can also know that he's going to be faithful to his covenant to us. God is the perfect covenant keeper. He is the ultimate covenant keeper. And thankfully that despite our unfaithfulness, despite all of our mistakes, God in his grace consistently pursues us. Consistently loves us, is consistently faithful towards us. Hosea has a very similar message. Chisholm says this: though Hosea's prophecy contained some calls for repentance, he did not expect a positive response. Judgment was inescapable. In implementing the curses, the Lord would cause the nations to experience infertility, military invasion, and exile. Several times, Hosea emphasized the justice of God by indicating that his divine punishment fit the crimes perfectly. However, the Lord would not abandon Israel totally. Despite its severity, each judgment was disciplinary and was intended to turn Israel back to God. Hosea's own reconciliation with his wayward wife illustrated Israel's ultimate restoration. And so here, this prophet Hosea is sent out with a message that he knows the people aren't going to listen to. And I don't know about you, but in this American culture, it's becoming extremely difficult to stand for righteousness. That people don't want to hear the truth about what the Bible says about there only being one way to God. People don't want to hear the truth about what the Bible says about sexuality. And in fact, in these days, if you proclaim what the Bible says, that you're considered to be a bigot, a hater. Yet, we shouldn't be surprised. And not every time we go out is it always going to be roses. Not every time we do what God says is it going to be easy. But like Hosea, he calls us to do it anyway. He calls us to proclaim the truth even when people refuse to hear. So from my summary of those two messages, what are some key principles that we can learn about these messages? First thing is God hates the sin of his people. Second thing is judgment is certain. But God's loyal love and eventual salvation stands firm. Hosea's name literally means salvation. And it's the similar root word, Hoshea, from which we get Joshua or Jeshua, as also Yeshua, which is Jesus. The essential elements of these books are the same truths we find in the gospel. That number one, that we are all sinners, Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, that there is a judgment required of that sin. And we can choose who is going to bear that judgment for us. Either we can bear God's wrath for eternity as a result of our sin, or he already put it on Jesus at the cross. And we have the opportunity to receive a free gift of eternal life, salvation, as a result of Jesus' substitutionary death on that cross. That he died and rose again and provided that opportunity for us. And so, if you are in a place where you do not know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you today that just as a God would call a prophet to love a woman who was not faithful to him, God in his unfailing love would send his son to die for us. I only have one son. And I will tell you the truth, I wouldn't let him die for any of y'all. As much as I love you guys, and as much as I enjoy seeing you on Sunday morning and fellowshipping with you, I would not give my son for a single one of you. Because I love him so much, and he is the only son I have. Jesus is the only thing that God has one of. He has a cattle on a thousand hills. He has everything he needs, yet he only had one son, yet he was willing to give that son for us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he desires to be reconciled with us. Amos's name means burden or burden bearer because he carries a burden of a message of God's judgment for the nation. I'd like to talk now about the function of an Old Testament prophet because I think in our American society we sometimes misunderstand prophets. We kind of think prophets were these kind of cool, odd people that would have these messages and things. When a prophet appeared on the scene in the Old Testament, it was not a good thing. Normally, God would send a prophet to the people when they had rebelled so much and they were ignoring his law and they weren't listening to his truth and they were not obeying him. So he said, I'm going to send somebody to give you the message directly. And so normally the prophet would actually come and would give a strong message to tell them that they were in need of repentance. Hosea 6:5, therefore I will certainly cut you into pieces at the hand of the prophets. I will kill you in fulfillment of my oracles of judgment, for my judgment will come forth like the light of dawn. So he's literally telling Hosea, saying, I'm going to tear you guys apart if you choose not to repent. And Hosea and God already know what the nation's going to do. Normally, the prophets foretold the future based on Deuteronomy 28 through 30. There was a set of blessings and curses the nation would receive. And it really wasn't that hard to tell the future of what was going to be happen because he basically laid it out. More often than not, it's what's called forthtelling rather than foretelling. That the future was predicted in light of the covenant. That usually there was a pretty certain way that you could figure out what that future would be. Probably no different than us looking at the Bible and saying to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And when I see a couple, a godly person dating a person that's a non-Christian, I can reasonably predict what's going to happen. I can reasonably predict that that believer's walk with the Lord is not going to be the same as a result of this relationship. God may save that non-Christian, I don't know, but what I do know is that that relationship will result in that believer's walk being significantly affected, adversely affected. Well, that's not because I'm a prophet, it's not because I know, it's seeing what the Word says and looking at the future and what it foretells, and that's exactly what these prophets were doing. However, they were generally ignored or even replaced. Amos 2:11 through 12. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men didn't be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declared the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. That literally, the kings, God would send these people to say, it's a time of repentance, and they would say, I'm not hearing. Don't talk to me. You're a bigot. You're awful. Just get away from me. Tell me some good news for once. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And I know that there are some of you under my voice that are counting the time and saying, can he just shut up? I don't want to hear anything about this anymore. I came to church to get some good news this morning. I wanted an encouraging message. But God is saying to you, he's crying out to you. He's saying, don't turn the channel to find somebody else. Because God has something to say to you about your sin and the way you're acting, and that he wants to reach out to you and cry out to you and say that you must repent of this. That's what he's calling out to them, and they refuse to hear. So that's the function of the Old Testament prophet. Now I'd like to talk about the breaking of the covenant. Hosea 6:7 says, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Hosea 1:2 says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, he said to him, go marry a prostitute who will bear illegitimate children, conceived through prostitution, because the nation continually commits spiritual prostitution by turning away from the Lord. He is actually calling him to marry a prostitute to illustrate the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. And idolatry is the equivalent of spiritual prostitution. It is what we do when we worship something else other than God, when we give our lives, our devotion, our satisfaction to something other than God. It's the equivalent of spiritual prostitution. I love what John Piper says about sexual immorality. He says this: the cause of lust and impurity and the dishonoring of the body is the embrace of a lie about God. The darkness of creation is owing to the darkness as we look at the Creator. We believe we are more valuable than God. Our friends are more valuable to us than God is to us. And sexual pleasure is more valuable to God than God to us. We have exchanged him for a lie, and God hands us over. The reason for God handing us over to the dishonoring of our own good, God-given passions is because we traded God. And we traded his truth, and we traded his glory for other things which they are not. And they are not more preferable. See, the issue is, it's an issue of a trade. They exchanged the truth for the lie. All sexual immorality starts with exchanging the truth for a lie, whether it's a fantasy, whether it's a godly marriage, whether it's an inappropriate relationship. It's an exchanging of the truth, and it's essentially telling God that this thing is more valuable to me than you are. And the reality is that in order to do that, what we ultimately have to realize is that we are turning our hearts away from him and turning it to something else. See, it's not just a small little thing. It's something that's intended to destroy us. It's something that's intended to kill us. And as a result of that, to get out of that, we've got to do a different type of exchange. One of my friends, Dr. Nicholas Ellen, once asked me a very challenging question. He said, when is a thief no longer a thief? And my answer to that question is when he stops stealing. He said, no, when he starts giving. That Ephesians says that to tell the thief that he needs to work and give. When is a liar no longer a liar? When he starts telling the truth. See, the issue is not just doing away with the sin. It's turning your affection towards the right thing. It's turning your affection from the sin to the right thing. Because if all we're focused on is just doing away with the sin, we're never going to have victory over it. We're never going to be able to see that, because at the end of the day, what we're going to end up doing is paying homage to our sin. It's like me telling you, whatever you do right now, don't think about pink elephants. What are you thinking about right now? Some of you have a picture in your mind of a pink elephant. But before I said that was probably the furthest thing from your mind. And that's the same thing when we say, okay, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I won't do this. What we end up doing is paying homage to the sin. Instead, God says, instead of saying, don't do this, he said, trade it. Trade it for something greater. I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to love my God, I'm going to set a testimony for my children, I'm going to pray to you, God, I'm going to seek you. Help me to find hope and rest in you. And then there's a call to repentance, Hosea 6:1-6. Says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we will live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure at the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains, the water of the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like dew that goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have stained them by the swords of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as light, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So what happens? The nation of Israel finds themselves in a very difficult situation. And the irony is, most people quote Hosea 6:1-3 as a good thing, but God sees it as a bad thing. That they're saying, okay, God, we get it, we're going to return to you. We know that judgment is coming, we know you've already judged us, so after 2 days, if we do this, then you're going to revive us. After 2 days of seeking you, then we know that everything's going to be all right. And notice that their focus is not so much on the Lord, it's changing their circumstances. That's really what they're saying is, okay, God, we get the message. We're going to repent because we want to change our circumstances, and we're going to trust that you're so loving that in 2 days you're going to fix this. And what does he say? What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you in Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud. It's just a cloud that just goes away, like the dew that goes away. And then he says, because they compare themselves in verse 3, his going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers and spring rain. He says, yeah, I don't mind giving you spring rain, but right now your love is like the dew. And then he says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of the mouth, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I'm sure many of you have kind of witnessed the sad tragedy that is Johnny Manziel. And I found it somewhat ironic. I think yesterday was the day he decided he was going to give up drugs. So he announces like June 28th, on July 1st, I'm going to stop. Yeah, kind of interesting. I guess that's like, I'm going to party it out, get it all out of my system. And then as of July 1st, I'm going to be clean. After his father has called him and called out to him, he says, you know, look at me, Dad, partying in Mexico. And I think probably in his mind, he thinks, I'll fix this on July 1st and I'll be playing football again this fall. I think in his mind, that's literally what he's thinking. Is I can just do all this and I'll just fix it in time for the fall. I'll have my party. I know I don't have a team right now. But I'm just going to, July 1st will be a new day and the teams will be calling me. And he has not realized what a mess he's made of his life. That it may be years before another team gives him a shot again, except for maybe the Cowboys, because they tend to give a lot of guys shots that I wouldn't necessarily give, but that's okay. Holy people, like holy teams that, you know, get good guys. But you know, I think sometimes we're like that. We kind of think, okay, God, I'm gonna fix things. I know I've destroyed it. I messed up my life. I'm going to fix it for a day, and I'm going to see you deliver me. And there are times where by his grace he does that. But there are other times where the process of healing the damage of our sin takes a lot longer. Healing the damage of our marriage that we've harmed our spouse, healing the damage that we've done to our kids, healing the damage we've done to others is not always a two-day process. And what God says is, he says, I'm not so concerned about you wanting me to heal the damage. I want steadfast love. I want a real faith that seeks me for me, not for me to fix all of your problems, that seeks me for me. And that's what he ultimately calls them and desires for them to do. Then he says in Hosea 2:13 through 17, I will punish her for the festival days when she burned incense to Baal idols. They literally are coming and sacrificing to God and also sacrificing to Baal at the same time. Now, while that might seem outrageous to us, we do the same thing. We look at something inappropriate on Saturday and then come to church on Sunday. We live in our idolatry and we love our idolatry and then we come to church on Sunday. I'm not saying don't come to church, but I am saying, I think he's calling out and saying that we need to call to him to help us through these things. He says, she adorned herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, says the Lord. However, in the future I will lure her. I will lead her back to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there I will give back her vineyards to her and return the valley of trouble into an opportunity for hope. There she will sing as she did when she was young, when she came up from the land of Egypt. At that time, declares the Lord, you will call my husband. You will never call me again my master. For I remove the name of the Baal idols from your lip so that you will never again utter their names. Now, I know I've been very hard on y'all up until now, but the good news is that we have a God that can turn the valley of trouble into an opportunity for hope. Whatever valley we find ourselves in, whatever mess we've made of our life, of ourselves, he could turn that same valley into an opportunity of hope. I was talking to a friend of mine who called me and, you know, she just wants out of her marriage. She said, my husband doesn't love me like he used to. He doesn't care for me like he used to. And I said, what if he wants to turn your marriage into a ministry? What if he wants to turn your marriage into an opportunity for you to minister to others in the same situation? What if that's what he desires to do? What if he desires to turn this valley of trouble into an opportunity for hope? Then he says in Hosea 3:1, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, even though she loves another man and continually commits adultery. Likewise, the Lord loves the Israelites, although they turn to other gods and love to offer raisin cakes to idols. I'm willing to bet that today among us, we have some Hoseas and we have some Gomers. Some of you are listening to say, Joe, I've been faithful. I've been faithful to my covenant with my spouse. I've been faithful to God, and I still find myself in the valley of the trouble. Others, and some of you may even be in a situation where you're married to a Gomer, where you've been faithful to your covenant, but somebody else hasn't, where you've been true. I'm not going to tell you what to do about that, but I just want to tell you that I pray that God will reward your faithfulness, that he will honor and that he sees you in that valley of trouble. And then some of us are like Gomer. We've run away and we're running away. And this message has gone over your head up until now, but God is calling out to you and saying that I still seek you, I still desire you, despite your unfaithfulness. Just like that father ran after his daughter, just like the father ran after the prodigal son, just look at, like I looked for my son, that he's looking and seeking for you. See, the unfailing love of God, Hosea 2:19 through 20 says this, I will commit myself to you forever. I will commit myself to you in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and tender compassion. I will commit myself to you in faithfulness. Then you will acknowledge the Lord. Praise God that we have a God that is faithful to us even when we are faithless. That is committed to us, that reflects this heart of commitment. Amos 9:14 through 15 says this, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. He tells them, despite this judgment, there is going to be a time of blessing. You know, all of us have probably, those of us that are parents, have disciplined our children at one time. And sometimes I think they think in the midst of that discipline that you want nothing to do with them anymore. And sometimes even perhaps in the midst of that discipline, they feel so bad. No, I'm not saying you're a bad kid. I'm saying you did bad things. And as a loving father, I'm going to correct you. But as good parents, we also seek that discipline and we seek them in love. We seek that time to hold them and know that despite what you've done, despite the consequence of you've done, I still love you and I'm still here for you. So what did we talk about today? We talked about the historical context and message of Hosea and Amos. We talked about the function of the Old Testament prophet. We talked about the breaking of the covenant, the call to repentance, and the unfailing love of God. I'd like to close with an illustration from Max Lucado from his book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior. He tells the story of, and I don't know if I've ever shared that here, but he tells a story of a little girl named Christina who lived in Brazil. And little Christina lived with her mom in this small country town. And her dream was to go to the city in Rio de Janeiro. And her mom told her, Mija, there's nothing for you in that city. Don't go. Stay with me. I'll take care of you. Well, much to her mom's surprise, one day she came home to find a note from Christina that said, Mom, I've gone to the city. Don't worry about me. Well, the mom, of course, was worried. She dropped all her things. She boarded a bus. She went to Rio de Janeiro looking everywhere for her daughter, and she couldn't find her. For months and months, she went to every bar, to every place, seeing if she could find her, and had no luck. And so she returned back to her house, got on the bus. Well, months later, this girl who was once so innocent, who was once so loving and had this wonderful smile, her smile had been replaced by a frown. And she had just experienced all the things her mom was trying to save her from in going to that city. And she entered into this bar, entered into this restroom, and decided to take her life. And as she was looking at the mirror, she saw something unusual. something familiar. And at the corner of the mirror, there was a picture of her mom. And when she picked up the picture, she turned it around and it said, "I don't care where you've been or what you've done. Come home. Come home." Brothers and sisters in Christ, today, our God the Father is representing his love for us through his Son Jesus Christ on the cross. As if he's crying out to the Gomers and the Hoseas alike and saying, "I don't care where you've been or what you've done, come home." And for those of you teens that are here today that are listening to me, don't leave the house. There are things your parents are warning you from that you think, whatever, you know. Heather learned that lesson the hard way. And there are things, like Rich Mullins said, all the damage that we're trying to save you from our own mistakes, from the things we've seen. Let me just warn you, listen to what your parents are trying to tell you. Listen to what they're trying to encourage you, because it might seem on the outside like all these other people that are telling you what to do have all the wisdom and your parents are just being hard on you, but they're being hard on you because they love you. And they're reflecting the heart of God that says to his people to follow me and to do what I say, because there are consequences for not following him and seeking him. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you give us this illustration of Hosea and Gomer. This love that loved a woman enough that he would love her in her prostitution. He took her already messed up. Just like you did with us, God. You called us when we were sinners. You called us to yourself despite of all of our messiness, all these things that we do. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are so good. And Lord, if there is someone among us that does not know that love, may you help them to come to know that love today. And Lord, I can see it in some of the kids' faces, that there are some that are thinking, "I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. God, just blink." And Lord, I pray that you would save them from all of the damage that their parents have been trying to save them from. And Lord, for the marriages at the sanctuary, I know that there are some people among us that are married to Gomers, people that have run away, people that have decided to do their own thing. And Lord, may we as a church love the Hoseas well and the Gomers well. May we love the Hoseas in the midst of their brokenness and their hurt and the failed covenants. May we love and not look at them in judgment. May we love the divorced among us, the hurting. May we love the prostitutes, the tax collectors, God. May we be a church that reflects that love and grace that you have. And may we also be a church that preaches your truth, is not afraid to be like Hosea and come and speak to a world that does not want to listen, that is tuning us out. Father, we trust you. We know that you're faithful and that you can do this, Lord. And God, I just pray that there are some people that are in the moment of valley of trouble, God. May you turn that valley of trouble into an opportunity for hope. Lord, may you turn that valley of trouble into an opportunity for them to find the encouragement they need in Christ. And Lord, may they see the results of that hope. Whether they're a Hosea that's been faithful and is going through a trial, or whether they're a Gomer that's run away, God, we just pray. And Lord, I mentioned him earlier, but I do pray for Johnny Manziel today. I pray somehow that you would reach him. I pray wherever he is right now, that you would make him a testimony of your goodness and your grace, that you would restore the relationship with his father, and that he would become a man of God, and that you would save his life. God, we love you, we trust you, we praise you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Want to just invite any of you that are in need of prayer today. to come forward. We have prayer stations here. Are any of our prayer volunteers here? Oh, yeah, we have prayer volunteers there in the back. We have Pat up front. I don't know what you're going through today, but if you just have an area where you need prayer, if you are in need of salvation today, you heard the gospel and you want to respond or something else, I just want to give you a few minutes to respond to that now. Let me close this so we can be dismissed. Father, we praise you and thank you, God, for your unfailing love, and pray that as we go forth this week, Lord, that you will do business with our lives through this message, that you will remind us of our need of repentance, but you also remind us of your unfailing love, your mercy and grace, and your commitment to us even when we're faithless. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We pray that we can come back next week to worship you, unless Jesus comes sooner, which would be great. Lord, we just love you and trust you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You all are dismissed.